You are listening to a message from First Baptist Hall. We hope this message challenges you and encourages you, and you can use this as a resource to grow closer to Jesus Christ. For more information about our church, check out fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at fbchalton.
Father, you're good to us. Lord, thank you that you are the living hope. God, you're the hope for our life. God, you're the hope that this world needs. God, we're grateful, Father, that Jesus Christ has died in our place, but Lord, he's not dead. He's alive. Thank you for the hope that the empty tomb provides for us. And God, we pray today, Lord, that as we take your word, that you would speak into our hearts and our lives, and God, that you would draw us by your Holy Spirit to yourself. God, there's some of us in this room who need you as Savior and Lord. There are some in this room, Father, whose marriages are struggling. God, I pray for victory in that. God, there's some in this room who have addictions, who have issues and strongholds. God, I pray, Father, that they would experience freedom because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. God, win victories in this room this morning. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you got your Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We are in a series entitled Strangers. And this morning's message is entitled Light the Darkness. Now, we, as we've been planning for the fall and looking forward to doing things a little bit differently this year than we did last year because of COVID, one of the things that we talked about was continuing our thought and theme of being the church. And so in two Sunday nights, life groups are going to gather all around our community and homes to light the night. You've heard about that from our video announcements. You may not understand exactly what that is and what the purpose is. Typically, what we do is a fall festival, and we tell our community to come to us. But where we are, we really feel like God is leading us out to be the church and to go out into this community. And so we're asking you, life group leaders, to plan an event at someone's home. And as people come on that Sunday night, it'll be Halloween night, the 31st, we're going to provide for you cups that we're having printed and gospel tracts that will go inside those cups. We're asking you to fill those cups with candy. And as you have a time of fellowship at different homes all through our community, pass those cups out to children and families as they come to those doors. This is an opportunity for us to celebrate. Listen, I'm going to get an email, right? Y'all are celebrating Halloween. No. We're going to put light in the darkness. Amen? That's our responsibility as believers. We are to light dark places, and we believe this world is dark, and it's getting darker every day, and it's our responsibility to take the light of Jesus Christ and shine that light out into this world. And so we are challenging you as a church to do that in very practical ways. So let's talk about that this morning. If you got your Bible in 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to read 5 verses in just a moment, but before we do, I want you to put a ribbon there in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, the first chapter. Let me take just a minute in John and one other passage to share with you a foundation about the light. Why are we taking the light? What is the light? And the Bible explains that to us very, very clearly. So in John chapter 1, the gospel writer John says this about Jesus. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And so John is connected. He's going past Bethlehem. All the other gospel writers share the story of Bethlehem, Jesus' birth. John goes past Bethlehem all the way to creation and says that Jesus Christ was involved in creation as the second person of the Trinity, that God the Father and then God the Son, who John is describing as the Word here, was involved in creation. Nothing was made that was made that wasn't made by the Word. Now look at verse 4. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then he says in verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this man, different John than the ones writing, this is John, the one who baptized, John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, whatever we want to call him. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light of Jesus that was coming. He said, and that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness to that light. Now listen to verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So John in the first chapter is introducing us to Jesus, saying this is, he is the light of the world. In fact, in John chapter 3, when Jesus had a conversation with a religious leader named Nicodemus, Nick came to him under the cover of darkness so none of the other religious leaders would know that he was talking to this rogue teacher, Jesus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. They have a theological discussion, all based upon this question that Nicodemus asked: how can I inherit heaven? What do I have to do to go to heaven? I keep the law, I pray prayers, I do all of the outward things. But there's something missing, is what this religious leader said. And Jesus and Nicodemus have this discussion about being born again. And we're very familiar with verse 16 in John chapter 3, but I want you to see verse 19 in John chapter 3. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, but men loved darkness. Look at this. Rather than light, because their deeds were evil. 17 babies across this stage this morning. Little bundles of joy, right? You got to remind yourself of that every once in a while. The little bundles of joy. Just so much promise. Hope for their future. You look at them and you think, man, this is beautiful. I've never seen more beautiful pictures. And we had all boys. I saw them little girl pictures up there. Never seen pretty babies till I saw them little girl pictures. You know, we had three ugly little boys. And so seeing that was beautiful. But, you know, I remember bringing all of our boys home thinking, man, this little dude right here has got so much promise for the future. But watch that. He is prone to run to darkness. That's what the Bible says. All of us, all of those little babies are going to grow up and they're going to be prone to run to darkness because all of us like darkness, because we're in us, our deeds are evil. Without Jesus, there's nothing good in us. And so humanity is prone to run into darkness. Now watch this. In that, Jesus comes to this world and brings us light. In John chapter 9, there's a story of a lady who was caught in adultery. Religious people bring her to Jesus and they say, what should we do to her? The law says that we should stone her. Literally, here is a life in darkness. She'd run to darkness. She was living in darkness. She was doing deeds in darkness. And they bring this lady whose life is surrounded in darkness, and they bring her to Jesus, the light of the world. And they ask the light of the world, so what should we do to her? The law says that we should stone her to death for adultery. What do you say? And Jesus looks at all of them and he says, I think you who are without sin should cast the first stone at her. And all of them leave. They leave their stones, they leave their condemnation, they leave their judgment there, and they leave. And Jesus looks at this lady and says, where are the men who came to condemn you? And she said, they've all gone, Lord. And he said this, he said, neither do I condemn you. But in John chapter 8, listen to what he says to this life in darkness. This is amazing. It's in verse 12. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Church, that is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Living not just in the light, but shining his light in the world. Jesus said in Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 through 16, he says, you're the light of the world. It's your responsibility to go and shine the light. Don't take the light and hide it in your home, just where people at your house know that Jesus lives in you, but you shine the light out in the world where people can see that Christ lives in and through your life. Powerful. Now let's get to 1 Peter chapter 3, because here's the context of this passage. Peter is writing to individuals who are living in a world of darkness. Sound familiar? Well, that's where we are. They're living in a world that is running away from the gospel and actually doing everything, the world's doing everything it can do to stomp the gospel out. There's great persecution. Peter's writing a short little letter to encourage believers who are under that weight of that great persecution, and he's writing them to encourage them. Now listen, we're going to read five verses. We're going to start in verse 13, but I'm going to skip verse 15 as we read it, and I'll come back and get it. But watch this. I want you to take note of every time Peter says something negative about what this world is going to do to us or to them. All right? I'll kind of point them out to you. Look at verse 13. And who is he who will harm you? Cause you harm, bodily harm, hurt you. If you become followers of what is good. Who's going to hurt you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled by them. And look at verse 16. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you, when they speak evil against you as evildoers, those who revile you, remember what that was last week, those insults that they hurl at us, they revile your good conduct in Christ, that they may be ashamed. Now watch this, look at verse 17. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You see, all in four verses, they talked about evil, reviling, people that talk bad about you, people who cause you harm, people who want to hurt you. And in the middle of those four verses, two on either side, sandwiched in the middle is a verse of hope. And literally what Peter's saying, we are surrounded, really crushed by the darkness. But watch what he says in verse 15. Look what it says. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give defense. Give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Look, with meekness and fear. Church, I want to give you just a couple of things today, and then I'm going to let you go. Here's my prayer. Is that God will show us the difference of being just simply a churchgoer, one who checks a box, I went and attended, one who attends, that we would see the difference of one who knows of Jesus and even sings to him, who attends, who goes to church, and then one who has the light in them, who has been changed by the gospel, and who shows the light of Christ in a dark world. God, I want you to know this. There are both groups in here this morning. There's a group of people who you know who Jesus is right here, but you've not sanctified him as Lord in your heart. You sing about him. You may even get goosebumps when you sing about him. And you've come really close at times to surrendering everything to him and making him the Lord of your life and allowing the light of the gospel to shine into the darkness of your life. You have gotten close before, but there's a group of people here this morning that the light of God's not in you. And I want you, my prayer is that you would see the difference. And in verse 15, Peter is going to lay out for us what that looks like. He is literally going to show you when my light is the brightest. The first thing I want you to see, it is when Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. We've said before, you've heard it 100 times if you've grown up anywhere near church, that Jesus, you need to make Jesus the Savior of your life. Jesus is your Savior. Listen, He has to be your Savior. You can't save yourself. We can't save ourselves by our good works, the things that we do. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. But watch this. You and I cannot have salvation without a dedication to Jesus as Lord. Now, look, I'm not going to go any further until you grasp that. You and I cannot have salvation apart from a dedication to Jesus as the Lord of our life. I can't be the Lord of my life and be saved. Jesus has to be the Lord of my life. We separate, for whatever reason, salvation, Jesus as Savior, from Jesus as Lord. But lordship theology is when we say, Jesus, you're the one that's in charge. You're the one that I'm trusting in. I'm not performing for God to approve of my life. I am trusting in the finished work of the cross. You're the one that's in control. It's your will that's done in my life, and I surrender my authority to you. That's what Peter's talking about. In the midst of darkness, you've got to put Jesus on the throne of your life. In this world that we live in that is crushing us with darkness, the only way the light of the world is going to shine out of our life is if Jesus occupies the place of authority in our heart. And that's what he says. Sanctify God as Lord in your hearts. That's the very first thing he says in verse 15. That word sanctify means to set apart. It literally means to enthrone him. Enthrone him, enthrone God as Lord in your hearts. What's that look like? What does it look like if God's the Lord of my life? Well, for God to sit on the throne in my life means that I can't occupy that place. It means that I can't call the shots. It means that there's decisions, there's things in my life that I follow that God leads me to, and guess what? It may not be comfortable. It may not even be safe. Are y'all listening to me? When God is the Lord in my life, when He is on the seat of authority in my life and He's calling the shots, do you realize that God's will for your life may be that you lift and your family from this place to live in another place so that the light can shine in an even darker place? And that doesn't mean that you're going to be safe. And that doesn't mean that you're going to be comfortable. That when God becomes the Lord of your life and you put Him on the throne of your life, that He leads you to places that He needs you. It may mean that you say no to this job so that you can say yes to this job, and it's less money. Doesn't even make sense. But that's where God's leading you. That's where God's needing you. He said, sanctify the Lord, sanctify God as Lord in your heart. Set Him apart as Lord. That's when God shines the brightest in our lives. That's when the light of the world comes out of us, is when He is occupying the seat of authority in our life. I wrote some things down. Well, let me say this. I don't even know if I have time to say all of this. Let me say this. If I can't have salvation without dedication, and that means I can't walk an aisle and pray a prayer, get wet in the baptistry, and never live a day for Jesus Christ, and think that when my heart beats in my chest for the last time that I'm going to stand in His presence. Do you get that? Does that make sense? It's not just about checking boxes, that I don't just walk an aisle, pray a prayer, and get wet, that salvation means dedication. And so can I show you what the Baptist model for Christianity looks like? You're not ready for this. You're going to get mad at me on baby day, all right? The Baptist model for salvation. sometime as a child or a teenager, have an experience, pray a prayer, get wed in a baptistry, get a certificate with my signature on it, graduate high school in a youth ministry, go to college somewhere off, live the way you want to, join the fraternity you want to, join the sorority you want to, do what you want to on the weekends, sow your wild oats, fall in love with someone that you may or may not should spend the rest of your life with, but fall in love with someone, get married to that someone, and have a baby with that someone, and have baby dedication, and hold that child in your arms and realize, my goodness, God, look at the responsibility. I'm not living the life I need to. I need to rededicate my life. That's Baptist terminology that we use. I know I made a decision when I was a child, and so I need to rededicate my life. Listen, there's no salvation without dedication. And I can't dedicate something, I can't rededicate something I've never dedicated. And yet that in our mind is how this whole thing is supposed to work. That, you know, we just make decisions as young adults and we pray as parents, oh, they'll come back to the Lord. They'll come back to the Lord. Well, in reality, there's never been fruit in their life that Christ lived in them in the first place. And we as parents hinge all of our hopes and faith on the fact that they walked an aisle when they were a little boy, a little girl. I'm not saying this is everybody, but isn't that ridiculous to think that that's what Christianity is supposed to look like? That when we get married and have kids, we're going to get it all together? God wants us to have it together. God's desire is whatever age you are. If you're 14, 18, 21, God wants to be the center of your life, occupying the throne of your life so that he can be everything in your life that you need. My light's the brightest in my life when Jesus is Lord of my life and I'm not. But I want you to know something. There's times when I take lordship over. Why is that? Because I was created in sin, and I'm made physically for darkness. And there's times in my life, even when the light of the world lives inside of me, that my physical flesh runs back toward darkness. It's in me. But I shine the brightest when Jesus is occupying the throne of my heart. Well, let's look at this next thing. Golly, I'm running out of time. Look, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and always, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Here's the next thing I want you to see. If Christ's light is shining in my life, when it's shining the brightest, I'm ready to give an answer. I'm amazed at how little the average Baptist knows what they believe. Yeah, somebody, what do you believe? Well, I believe what the church believes. What does the church believe? What the pastor believes? What does the pastor believe? What I believe? I believe that. But what do you believe? I believe what Baptists believe. Where do you get that? From Baptists. Listen, I'm amazed how little we know about what we believe. But I can tell you this, when God is occupying the throne of my life, I'm not just ready to give an answer, I'm asked for them. Did you see that in verse 15? We ought to be ready to give an answer to those who ask us. Do you see when Jesus is shining his light through my life, people want to know, what in the world is wrong with you? What's up with your life? You have this joy. You have hope. Things are crummy. You're in a hospital. You're hurting. You've just buried somebody. How can you smile and have joy? What's different about you? You and I have to be ready when the people see the light of Christ coming out of us. We have to be ready to give a defense. That's what that word means. It's apologia. I just tell you that so you know I went to school. It's a Greek word that we get apologetics from. It literally means a reasoned response. You and I have to have a defense. Just like an attorney has a defense, we have to be able to give a reasoned response for the reason that we have hope in us. But it's not just that we know it, it's that people ask it. I can tell you this, the brighter the light shines through me is when Jesus is Lord over my life. And when he is the Lord over my life, I'm ready with an answer. Here's a question I got for you. Is anyone asking? Is anybody asking about your faith? Is anybody at work even question about the hope? Has anybody said there's something different about you? Church, we ought to be different in this world. That's what Peter says. We're strangers here. Here's the third thing. Look at this. He says in the last part of verse 15, he says we're to give a reason response to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Guys, none of us like that word meekness. I don't like meekness because in my mind, I think meekness equals weakness. And no man wants to be weak. And so we don't want to be meek because meek equals weak, but meek isn't weak. Meek is strength under control. Amen. It's power under control. When a cowboy breaks a horse, they take a horse that's never been ridden and they break that horse so that an individual can ride that horse. It's literally called meeking that horse. When that horse is meeked, an individual is able to get on that horse and ride that horse. Does that poor horse have no power? No, it has power, but it has power under the control of the one riding it. Meekness, when you and I exhibit meekness in our life, when Christ occupies the throne of our life and the light of the world shines out of our life, meekness comes out. Are we weak? No, we have authority in us, but it's under control by the one who's on the throne of our life. Amen, Brother Gavin, that's good. Now let me ask you this. Is humility coming out of your life? Humility. I wrote this down. This is going to be good. Am I practicing humility? Here's the question I want you to ask yourself. Are you dealing with a frustrating person with humility? Or do we deal with them with arrogance? I mean, when somebody pushes your button, I'm not talking about humility on a daily. I'm talking about when your button gets pushed, when somebody calls you and they're irritated with you, when you disagree with somebody about something in life, in work, in school, whatever. Does humility come out? Why is this important? Because humility draws people to the Jesus that's in you. Arrogance pushes them away. Peter's saying, listen, guys, you're surrounded by the darkness of this world. If Christ occupies the throne of your life, live this life in meekness. Share what Christ has done with you in meekness and in fear. Fear doesn't mean scared. Fear means wisdom. Here's the next thing I want you to see. My light is the brightest when Jesus is Lord over my life, and then I am displaying love without judgment. Humility without arrogance and love without judgment. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 8. Golly, I'm running out of time. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Church, I just want you to know something. This world knows best what we're against instead of what we're for. When we say, hey, we believe the Bible, this world knows that we Bible-believing people are against, say, abortion. We're against abortion. We believe in the sanctity of human life. We believe God's given every life. We believe all 17 of those children that were here dedicated today, we believe God's the one who gave life. We believe in protecting and securing and the sanctity of that life, but not just life at the dawn of life, life even at the dusk of life. We believe life is precious all the way through life from beginning to end. And we're against abortion. The world knows we're against abortion. We vote against abortion when we go to the polls and we vote on certain things. That's what we're against, right? The world knows we're against it. But does the teenage girl who got pregnant out of marriage know that we love them and believe that even that life, God's given that life? Does the teenage girl who's struggling with wondering what to do, should I have an abortion? Should I put this baby up for adoption? Should I care for this child and I'm a child on my own? What should I do? Is the church communicating well enough that that teenage girl doesn't feel ostracized because of what we're against, but they know what we're for? You know what, church, the world knows we're against divorce. The world knows that. The Bible speaks against that. The Bible tells us that marriage is not a contract between two parties in the state in which you get married in, but marriage is a covenant relationship between two individuals and their Savior, their Lord. And we believe that a covenant relationship is broken only by death. But let me ask you this. While we are against divorce, do divorced people realize that we love them? And that we believe that they're not second-class citizens because they've experienced a divorce? Do they realize that the church wants to love and encourage and support them even though they've gone through that, and that their children are going through that, and that we want to love them and walk with them through that? Does the church, do people out there know that, or do they just know what we're against? Do you know what? I mean, while I'm on all of this, because it's fun... Do you know that we believe the Bible's very clear about homosexuality? And I, you know what? I believe the world knows that what we believe is that the Bible teaches against a homosexual relationship. And the Bible's very clear that God created man and woman completely different, biologically different, physiologically different. Everything, God's made us completely different. And it's our differences that bring us together. And I think this world realizes that we're against homosexuality, and we believe the Bible's very clear to say that that's a sin. But hey, does the teenager who's struggling with the same sex attraction know that the church is here to walk them through and talk them through the biblical, what biblical love looks like? How God made you, how He created you, and that God didn't make you a homosexual, but because you and I are drawn to darkness, we'll always run to those things. But the church, homosexuality is something that we don't do good communicating to a same-sex couple, telling them God loves you and God wants to have a relationship with you. All they know is what we're against. Listen, when Christ lives in us, occupying the throne of our heart, we don't have to win the arguments. Remember that from last week? God didn't save us to win arguments. He saved us to win people. Amen. And when we win people, we can't win them without loving them, regardless of what they're involved in, regardless of what darkness their life is involved in. God's called us to love and to be compassionate and show the love of Christ to this world. Am I displaying love, or am I displaying judgment? I have 2 minutes to get you out on time. But let me tell you one other thing. Peter said, you set Jesus, you sanctify Him as Lord in your hearts, and you're always ready to give a defense for those who ask you, listen, of the hope that's in you. You do that with meekness and fear, but always ready to give a defense about the hope. Church, I want you to know something. This world is always going to run toward darkness, but I want you to know something. You and I have hope. Our hope is not in who's going to occupy the Oval Office. Our hope is not in what laws can be passed. Can I tell you, I love driving past our flags that we put out in front of the fellowship hall. I think they're beautiful. But can I tell you, as a blue-blooded American, I've never been anything but American, and I'm grateful for the sacrifices that have been won over the lives of many people. I enjoy the freedoms of people who've given their life so that I can have freedom. I love America. I've gone away from here, and I have come back from here. I've gone to other countries, and when I come back, I'm telling you, there's no better place than the United States. But don't cheer for that. I'm not under that flag. Amen. I'm under the banner of Jesus. My hope will not come under the American flag. My hope will come under Jesus. And while that flag is beautiful and we get to drive by it, the cross is sitting in front of that flag. Because our hope is not in the country that we live in. We don't have hope because of geography. We don't have hope because of citizenship. We have hope because of Jesus Christ. And if we don't have Jesus Christ, we have no hope. Now here's a question. Let me wrap this up. Is Christ living in you? Better yet, is he the Lord of your life? I'm not asking you if you've checked boxes. I'm asking you if Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. Does he occupy the throne of your heart? I want us to bow our heads together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I don't know your story, but I know this. God loves you. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what you've done. I can tell you this, if God can forgive me, God can forgive you. God loves you so much, he sent Jesus to die in your place, and he wants to have a relationship with you. He doesn't just want to be your Savior. He wants to be the Lord of your life. Regardless of the circumstances you're in, Jesus can shine his light through your life in the midst of the darkness that surrounds you. Have you trusted in the hope of Jesus Christ? Have you placed your hope in him? Listen, in just a few moments, our pastors are going to be here at the front. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand together. If you need to come today and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, please come to one of us. If you want to just come to the altar and pray, you're more than welcome to do that. Whatever it is that God's leading you to do, maybe you want to come and be a part of First Baptist Halton. We had several come at our first service. Coming and being a part of First Baptist Halton, whatever it is God's leading you to do, I'm going to pray. We're going to stand together. You come however God's leading you. Father, we love you. Fill this place. God, use this time. God, draw us by your Holy Spirit to the throne. And God, I pray today, Lord, that you would win victories in our hearts. We give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.
Thanks for listening. If you want more information about FBC Halton, check us out on our website at fbchalton.org or follow us on social media at FBC Halton.